You have your Bibles, you open up to James chapter 4. Verses 1 to 10 says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Thousands of years before psychology became the rage, the Word of God diagnoses conflict, arguments. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from your desire that battles within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says, without reason, that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely, but He gives us more grace? That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Here's what I want you to do today. As we begin this message, would you please place into your mind a person that really gets under your skin? A person that you quarrel with frequently. They may be sitting next to you. The message will be much more powerful if you place in your mind's eye that person or those persons that are a challenge to you to get along with, to love on, to live in harmony with, because that's what James is speaking to today, a very real situation that we find ourselves in frequently. We're going to look at what James has to say on how to avoid arguments. As I talk with couples, the most common thing that I hear is that it's frustrating to love somebody and yet to be in disagreement with them on more than one occasion. It's frustrating. What I hear from parents is that they love their children, and yet there are opportunities abounding when there is conflict between parents and children. James talks about this in this passage. He tells us how to avoid arguments. He gives us both the cause as well as the cure. He gives us the reason as well as the remedy. And so what we're going to do is we're going to make application of this into our own lives. James doesn't beat around the bush. He gets right to the point. He doesn't waste any of our time. He addresses the issue point blank. He says this in verse 1. "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" James says right out of the chute, the cause of arguments is conflicting desires. Does he not? He says right out of the chute that what causes difficulties with you and another is your conflicting desires. When my wants conflict with your wants, sparks are going to fly. Conflict starts early in life. Have you noticed this? Even before you could talk, have you ever noticed a baby? If his needs are not instantly gratified, he lets you know. If that baby's hungry, he doesn't sit back and wait until your time schedule says it's time to feed the child. They just wah. If they have done a duty, wah. I love this notion that, you know, that we've got in our culture that babies are 100% pure. Babies are self-centered. They want the whole world to revolve around them. It starts before we even talk that we are in conflict with another. Any relationship is built on the conditions for conflict. It's because of conflicting desires. And we ask ourselves the question, what desires? Well, the Bible makes very clear here and in other places in Scripture that there are three basic desires that we have that are opportunity for conflict with others. Are you ready? They are legitimate desires, but when they get out of control, that's when they get into the conflictual department. The first desire that James elevates, that the Scripture elevates, is that we have a desire to have. To have. We want to have stuff. It's called materialism. It's called possessions. James says you want what you don't have, and you long for what others have. God created things to be used and to enjoy. The Bible says that we were given things as a blessing. That's what they're there for. We use things. God created it that we are to use things and to love people. The problem is when we start loving things. And when we start loving things, then we tend to get the equation backwards and we start to love things and to use people, to manipulate people, to control them, to move them so that we get what we want, because things become more important in our lives. It's very easy in our culture to fall in love with things. The whole advertising industry is meant to help us fall in love with things and to want things so badly that we go out and buy those things. It's not an accident that Gallup poll says that 56% of marriages that fail, that the number one reason why they fail is arguing over money, possessions, things. We as Americans think the Constitution says that we are entitled to life, liberty, and the purchase of happiness? Is that not true? Someone once asked Howard Hughes, one of the richest people on earth when he lived there, he says, how much does it take to make a man happy? And he said, just a little bit more. And isn't that true? How much is enough? Just a little bit more. The thrill wears off quickly. We've got to deal with the desire to have. If you desire to base your life on comparing with other people, which is why we feel dissatisfied, we look at other people and we see that they got more than we got. If we're into that trap, then you will never be happy, because no matter how much you get, you'll still be comparing yourself to someone who has more. Just the time that you catch up with the Joneses, they refinance. And we're at a new level. There's this desire to have that causes difficulties, according to James. Secondly, he says there's another desire, and that is the desire to feel. It's the desire to feel good. It's the desire for pleasure. I want to be comfortable. I want to have my senses satisfied. Verse 3 says, you want only what will give you pleasure. It's not wrong to enjoy life. 1 Timothy 6 says God made everything for our enjoyment. But when pleasure becomes our number one goal, if it feels good, do it, then you're asking for conflict. Because what makes me feel good may not what makes you feel good, and that will be conflicting desires. If I'm more interested in my comfort than I am in yours, it opens the door for arguments, for conflicts. The desire to have, the desire to feel good, two of the desires that when they are thwarted, when they are derailed, it causes conflict. Why do you think that there is so much conflict about sex and marriage? Could it be this desire? And then thirdly, James elevates the third desire that is an opportunity for conflict, and that is the desire to be. To be important. This is pride. This is power. This is prominence. This is popularity. I want to be number one. It's the desire to have me first. It's Frank Sinatra singing, I did it my way. It's my generation being labeled the me generation. Everything revolves around me, me, me. Be the big shot. Strive for success. You know, when we're little, we walk around and we say, watch me, Daddy. Watch me, Mommy. And we just grow up saying that in different ways. Watch me, watch me, watch me. We do it by the way that we dress or the job that we have or the house that we live in or the possessions that we have. Watch me, watch me, watch me. It's a desire for pride and power that opened the door for conflict. It's a desire to be a full of pride and to be number one, to impress. Proverbs 13 says this, pride leads to arguments. We probably ought to memorize that. Pride leads to argument. Why is that? Because I'm too proud to compromise and that causes conflict. Have you ever been in an argument where you knew that you were wrong but you just couldn't admit it? Could that be pride playing a play? Pride causes arguments. That's the bottom line of all these things. The next time you're in an argument, you need to stop and ask, is this really worth it? James tells us the pride. When we think that we can do things on our own causes two problems. I love this. In verse 2 and 3 it says, you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Now, James says there's two reasons here why our desires aren't fulfilled. Number one, we don't pray. The reason that our desires aren't fulfilled is that we don't pray. Now, why would that have anything to do with anything? It's because we're looking for the wrong source of life, the wrong source of fulfillment. When we're looking towards others to give the fulfillment that only God can give, we're going to have problems. Do you understand that? The reason that you're in conflict is you don't pray, or secondly, you pray with the wrong motives. How many of us are guilty of praying with the wrong motives? Oh my goodness. It's sickening. When you really look at it, I am so self-centered, even in my prayer life. He says, the reason you don't have is that you don't pray. First of all, you're not relying on God for the fulfillment of what is empty inside of you. And secondly, you pray with the wrong motive. You pray with a prideful attitude. Philippians 4 says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches, if we'll just ask in prayer. But we'd rather fight than pray. We'd rather argue about something than go look to the Lord for the answer. When I'm upset with my wife, let me give you a confession here. When I'm upset with my wife, the last thing in the world I'm thinking about is praying. When that's really what I should be doing. Because if I did, it would turn my heart immediately. Because when God gets an equation, all of a sudden he messes up my whole thought patterns. Because I've got a good case when I'm just focusing on Chris. And I can say this freely because she ain't here. But immediately when God gets in the picture, he starts turning the attention away from her and onto me. I hate that. That's why the last thing in the world I want to do when I'm arguing with Chris is pray or think about God. Get me? Am I the only one? Just pray for me. That's all I ask. In the next verse, James talks about conflict with God. Pride not only causes conflict with other people, but it causes conflict with God. This pride thing not only gets in the way of our relationship with other people, it gets in the way of our relationship with God. And look at what verse 6 says. It says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Would you notice what that says? God declares war on self-centeredness. Ouch. Have you noticed that God has a unique way of engineering circumstances to pop our pride? Just about the time you think I got it all together, he puts you in your place. Has that ever happened to you? Okay, it happened to me. I'm sorry. God opposes the proud. He's at war with self-centeredness. If pride is the cause of arguments, and that's the case that James is making here, I'm going to have it my way, when I want it, my time, my place. If that's the case, then the question we got is, what's the cure? If the cause is conflicting desires, this desire to have, this desire to feel, this desire to be, what is the cure? And he says the cure for arguments is humility. Verse 6 and verse 10, God gives grace to the humble. And he says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. God gives grace to the humble. What does it mean to get grace? Grace is God's power to change. What would you like to change about yourself, about your marriage, about your relationships with people at work, about your relationship with your children, your parents, whatever it might be? What would you like to change? God says, I've got the grace that's sufficient to change that. I've got the power necessary to change that. You need God's power, and that's called receiving God's grace. And there's only one way to get God's grace, and that is to humble yourself, to say, I need God's grace. Do you recognize just by saying those words that it's a humble statement? I need God's grace, which says, I don't have it all together on my own. I need God's grace. You see, pride says, I can do it on my own. I don't need anybody else. I don't need God. I don't need you. I don't need anybody. That is pride speaking loudly. Humility says, I need God's grace and the power to change me. And in the next few verses, James gives several short sentences. He's so practical, he gives us the steps, four specific actions that need to be taken in order to stop our arguing, to get away from our prideful attitude. Are you ready? They're real simple. First of all, he says that we need to give in to God. We need to give in to God. He says, submit yourselves then to God. Let God be God in your life. Give God control. Put him in charge. Yield yourself to him. That's the starting point. Quit trying to run your own life. Verse 1 says, your desires that battle within you. James says that the conflict that happens within people happens because you have conflict going on in the inside. The conflict that we see manifested on the outside starts with conflict on the inside. Do you see that? And so therefore, if you want peace on the outside, there has to be peace that's gained on the inside first. And who's the one that can cause peace on the inside? It's the only one that does inside jobs, and that is God. The real conflict is inside of us, and that is in the area of asking the question, who is in charge of my life? If I'm in charge of my life, then I guarantee you I've got conflict inside. Because if I'm in charge, then I want everything to go according to my standard. I want everything to be said that pleases me. I want everything to be done according to my goals, my needs, my wants. Do you get that? If I'm in charge, oh my goodness, we're going to have some trouble. But if God is in charge, then guess what? I'm going with his plan. I'm going with his agenda. I'm going with his direction. And so therefore, it makes me more malleable from the get-go. If God is in charge, then okay. Okay, I don't get it, but okay. I'm going with this. I'm moving with this. I'm giving in to God. This means that I say in life, your will be done, Lord, not mine. Let me say that again. Your will be done, Lord, not mine. Not me first. That's the difference. When we can say, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want, then we know that we've got this pride thing corralled. We give in to God, number one. But number two is something that we need to give some attention to, and that is that James says we need to acknowledge the power of Satan. We need to be aware, be alert, realize what Satan's wanting to do, realize where conflict comes from, and that he's the source behind it. Don't be dumb. Don't be ignorant. James says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, I want you to notice something. First of all, James is acknowledging the same thing that Jesus acknowledged, and that is that Satan is real. It's not a joke. He's real. And secondly, he has an agenda, and that agenda is to destroy you. That agenda is to destroy your marriage. That agenda is to destroy your relationship with your children, with your parents, with your coworkers. That is the agenda. The strategy that he uses, could it be arguments and conflict? Why does James have this in the midst of talking about conflict? Because we need to acknowledge the power of Satan. The word resist that he uses here is a war term. It means to be prepared, to stand against, to withstand an attack. The devil wants to destroy that which God would want to build. That's why he loves conflict, arguments. He wants to cause confusion, wants to cause stress, hurt feelings, disappointment, anger, chaos. And you know the best way that Satan uses to get in the middle of my relationship with my wife, with my kids, with my coworkers? You know how? By dealing with my mind. Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, First Peter says, seeking to destroy whomever he wills, and I believe firmly the way that he does that is by getting in the way that we think and really attacking our false pride. He doesn't stand around with a pitchfork and a red suit. I wish he did, because then it would be much more obvious. But he's way too subtle for that. And he starts speaking into our psyche, our soul, whispering in your ear things like, you don't have to take that. How dare he or she say that to you? You need to retaliate. You need to maintain your ground. You need to stand up for yourself. You don't need to take that. Blah, 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 blah. Stirring me up, and pretty soon I'm stirred up. True? How do you resist the devil? He says resist the devil. Well, we have a pretty good model, and that is Jesus. When Jesus was being tempted by Satan, what did he do? He used Scripture as his armor, as his weapon. We need to be armed with the Word of God. Like Proverbs 13, verse 10, pride leads to arguments. So the next time we're in the midst of an argument, we need to have a pride alert. Is my pride engaged here? Oh, yeah. We need to arm ourselves with the Word of God to be able to withstand the attacks of Satan that would want to destroy our relationships. Thirdly, James says, not only come near to God, not only acknowledge Satan's power, but also grow closer to God. James 4:8, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Would you please look at that verse? How many times have you felt like you were so far away from God? I saw this when I was a young pastor on the marker board of a black Baptist church in Waterloo, Iowa, on 3rd Avenue. It was like I drove by this and saw this yesterday, but it was a revelation to me, and it was these words. This black pastor had on his marquee out front, he said, if God seems far away, guess who's moved? And I thought, are you kidding me? Now, for a young pastor, I should have heard that before that day, but it was like a light went on, and that is true, and that's exactly what James is saying here. If God seems far away from you, guess who's moved? What does it say? Come near to God, and what? He will be near to you. Place yourself at a distance from God, and God will be at a distance from you. He says, come near to God, and he'll come close to you. How does this affect arguments? First, you've got to ask the question, how do you come closer to God? Well, let me give you a few handy little ways. One is to read the Word of God. Second of all is to be engaged in prayer. Third of all is to be in worship regularly so that you're hearing the things of God over and over and over again in ways that you don't even recognize are seeping in. That's how you grow closer to God. The more you fill your life with the things of God, the closer you will come to God. And the more that you fill yourself with the things of God, you institute Isaiah chapter 26, when he says, he will keep him in perfect peace, all those who trust in him, whose thoughts turn often to the Lord. When you spend time with the Lord, then it does a number on your thoughts, which does a number on your soul, which provides a peace that passes all human understanding, the Bible says. Have you ever seen people that the only time they pray is when they're in need? And therefore, they don't feel very close to God? Come near to God and He will draw near to you. The more that you desire to have a relationship with God, the closer He gets to you. There is a great promise here. He says, when I in genuineness draw close to God, then He will draw close to you. He doesn't back off. He draws close. He envelops you. He enables your life to be filled with a peace that passes all human understanding, and not one argument after another, after another, after another. You give in to God, you get wise to Satan, you acknowledge His power, you draw close to God, and then, fourthly, James says, you ask for forgiveness. If you want to stop the conflicts in your life, if you want to get along with other people, if you want to avoid arguments, then learn to ask for forgiveness from God and from those you hurt. Verse 8 says, wash your hands, purify your hearts. And our hands represent our conduct and our hearts represent our attitude. He's saying, clean up your act. And then in verse 9, he says, let there be tears for the wrong things that you have done. Let there be tears for the wrong things that you have done. Asking for forgiveness. Don't minimize what's happened. Take it seriously. Be sorry for your self-centeredness. It's a big deal when your wife's feelings are hurt, whether you think it is or not. Your friend, your husband, your coworker, your child, your parents. Let there be tears for the wrong things that you have done. Now, I want you to go back to the person that I asked you to place in your mind a few minutes ago. Would you like to begin to resolve conflict with that person? Would you like to build a bridge of relationship with that person? Are you willing to go and apologize for your part in the conflict? It could be, and this is true for most of my life, that 95% of what's wrong in your relationship is their deal, and only 5% is yours, which is the ratio that's pretty common for me. It's 95% everybody else, it's 5% me. But how about if I focused on the 5% that is mine and let God deal with the 95% that's theirs? Let me say that again. What if I could apologize to my wife, who is 95% wrong, but if I apologize for the 5%, that little teeny little bit, it's mine? Do you think that would open the door for healing and for relational calm? You know, we need to deal with the part that is ours. In fact, the Bible says that in Romans chapter 10, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. I love that because it says, as far as it depends on you. How about you just deal with you? But we're so busy wanting, you know, to have the scales accurately weighed, rather than to deal with the 5% that's mine and let God deal with the 95% that's yours. Because if I deal with the 5% that's mine in a Christ-filled way, it is going to have an amazing effect on the 95%. Ask for forgiveness. Do you want to reduce conflict in your life? Maybe the way to do it is to crack the door open by taking the first step and to deal with the 5% that's mine. Verse 10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. God doesn't want to keep us on the ground. The way to honor is humility. The way to grace is through humility. So, which of these desires is the most prevalent in your life? You know, we all have those that are most prevalent in our lives. Is it the desire to have? And you're so busy out there making a living, trying to acquire things that you have, that people are getting used. You're not using things and loving people. You're loving things and using people to get to them. Even if it's neglecting people. There are way too many homes that are empty because there's this desire to have and the people that need to be loved aren't loved because they're not there? Is that your desire that is causing difficulty? Your kids suffer, your wife suffers, your husband suffers, your friends suffer, because the desire to have has taken preeminence in your life. Or maybe it's a desire to feel good. I have my rights, you know. That's something the devil wants us to say an awful lot. That's the exact opposite of what Scripture says when it says, think about other people, not just yourself. Count others better than yourselves, Scripture says. But the desire to feel good says, I'm number one, and I need to be pleased. Or how about the desire to be? Do you find it difficult to admit when you're wrong? Do you find it difficult to back down on an argument when you've been in error? It's going to cause conflict. You see, pride just manifesting itself in your life to a degree that is not pleasing to you, let alone to God. In the first three verses of this chapter, four times it says, you're unsatisfied. You want, but you don't get. You strive, but you don't have. You're unsatisfied. Many people in life are unsatisfied with the way they're living, and the secret to satisfaction is Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. That's what James says. If you want to be satisfied, it's found in Jesus. Give yourself to him. Find your needs in him rather than looking for them in other people, and he will never let you down. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, as you look down on us each today, what do you see in us? Do you see in us, Lord, the raging desire to have, and that has gotten way out of line and it is causing difficulties in our lives, or the desire to feel good, or the desire to be? Is our pride out of control? Lord, however you find us this morning, I pray that you would work in us to remold us and reshape us into the image that you know we can be. Lord, would you help us to say that, Lord, we know that in the conflicts that we have in life, that there's a portion of that that is us. And to admit that, to confess it, to ask for forgiveness from you as well as from others. Lord, may we be peace-loving people. May the number of conflicts in our lives be minimized. Would you work in the most significant relationships in our lives so that indeed, Lord, we would be able to live rich and full lives and to be a blessing to others and not a curse. But most of all, Lord, would you be number one in our lives? More than anything else, come into our lives, Lord Jesus, and reign supreme on the throne of our lives, each one of us. We pray that sincerely. Thank you for your word today, Lord. All in the name of Jesus. Amen.